memory is, I think it was Mrs. McGackie and Mourne that decided whenever you reached 41, you were old. So if you were under 41, you're maybe still counted as a youth. But do you remember back to your primary school days? Older people, do you remember being at primary school? Can you think that far back? I don't think primary school was that far in the past for me, but I don't remember very much about primary school. I remember P4 whenever we had a teacher allowed us to play football. And I remember the first day of P5. Very clearly, I remember the first day of P5. Something happened that day that really stuck with me. Now, the P5 teacher in Castle Dawson Primary School was a lady called Mrs. Kissick. And if she's related to any of you, I apologize in advance. But the reputation that Mrs. Kissick had in our primary school was that she was a very stern teacher, authoritative teacher. She was very clear on what she wanted, and she communicated that very effectively. And sometimes she would have to elevate her voice to communicate that effectively. And so whenever I went into P5, I was extremely nervous. I remember going in, I could actually remember the seat that I was to sit in P5. And Mrs. Kissick came in, and she was a tall lady. And the thing about Mrs. Kissick was not only was she tall, but she made this kind of clickety-clack as she walked around our quarters because she wore high heels, which made her even taller. So it was quite intimidating for us small P5 children. And she stood at the front of the classroom that very first day of P5, and we were all kind of on the edge of our seats thinking, what's going to happen next? And she put her arm up to her face like this and started swaying it. And we didn't know if we were to laugh or if we were to sit there motionless. We weren't sure what we were to do. So we all just sat there stunned. And then she said, boys and girls, what animal am I? And nobody said anything. We thought this was a trick. And then she did it again. We thought she was going to shout at us if we gave the wrong number. So she put her arm up again and she made this action. And we were all kind of just sat there motionless. And she said, I have big ears and a small tail, and I think somebody said a mouse, but no, it wasn't a mouse. She said, I'm an elephant. And again, nobody laughed. Everybody was just kind of sat there stunned. And then she said, boys and girls, do you know that an elephant never forgets? And when you're in my classroom, and then she listed all the things that we were never to forget. Well, I never forgot that illustration, and that's a long time ago. And there's some things that you have to remember. There are some times in your life where there's significant moments. Sometimes we think that life changes over a long period of time, you know, that it takes years or decades for things to change. But actually, your life changes in moments. Older people, you know that your life has changed in a few moments. There's a few times in your life where there have been significant changes. And young people, if you don't already know that, you will discover it. And Hebrews chapter 3 is a passage that you're not to forget. From the first time I've understood the message of this passage, it has changed my understanding of Christianity, and it's changed my understanding of what it means for me to be a Christian. And you have to understand Hebrews chapter 3. And particularly, there's one verse in Hebrews chapter 3 that you have to understand. You're never to forget it. This is a significant night for you, 26th of January, 2025. You have to remember Hebrews chapter 3, and you have to remember one verse in Hebrews chapter 3, and it's verse 14. And verse 14 says this. Let me just remind you of it. It says, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Now, what does that verse mean? Let me break it down for you, young people. To share in Christ, it says we have come to share in Christ. To share in Christ means to be joined to Jesus Christ, to be a Christian, to be born again, to be a believer, to be redeemed, to be saved. That's what it means to share in Christ. A Christian is not somebody that just knows some things about Jesus. Can you believe it that a supernatural thing happens? When you become a Christian, you're joined to Jesus Christ. And this passage says this, we have come to share in Christ. And then it puts a question mark. It puts a question mark over whether you're really a Christian. This passage puts a question mark over whether I'm really a Christian. Puts a question over whether you're really a Christian. Some young person here, maybe like Ben, would say, well, like I came to faith when I was younger. I wonder if we did a straw poll here tonight, how many people would say that they became a Christian under the age of 10? I would propose to you it would be the majority. Maybe you'd say, well, look, I became a Christian when I was a teenager. Maybe I became a Christian when you were 20. Well, this passage puts a question mark over whether you are really a believer. I was talking to a lady just this past week, and she said this to me about her son. She said he was a Presbyterian, and she did not say that as a compliment. She said he believes in that old Presbyterian doctrine, once saved, always saved. And then she made the point to me, he thinks that because he got saved and made a profession of faith as a child, that he doesn't need to come to church now and doesn't need to read his Bible. Let me tell you, once saved, always saved is absolutely true. Whenever you are born again, when the Spirit of God dwells within you, then you truly are saved. You can't be saved and then unsaved. You know, we're not playing the hokey-cokey here. When God works in your life and transforms you, that really is what God does. But the evidence that you're a Christian... Now listen to me here. Young people, you got to understand this. The evidence that you are a Christian is not that you prayed a prayer 20 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago. That's not the evidence you're a Christian. The evidence that you're a Christian is that you're trusting in the Lord Jesus today. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end. Hold firmly to the end of what? Our lives. If we hold firmly till the end, the confidence we had when? The confidence we had at the start. I mean, let me give you an example. Now, don't laugh. If I said to you, I'm married. You're already laughing. If I said to you, I'm married, some of you would say, Andrew, catch yourself on. You have a face for radio. You're not married. And then I would say to you, but hold on a wee minute. I am married. Look. I have a marriage certificate here. I have a marriage certificate, and there's my name, and there's that poor girl's name, and there's a church, and there's a date. Look, I'm married. You would say to me, and rightly so, young people, you would say to me, Andrew, that's only a wee piece of paper. That's not a marriage. That's just a piece of paper. I mean, where is this girl? Where is this mystery imaginary girl that you're married to? We don't see her. I mean, you never talk to her. You never want to listen to her. You never spend time with her. And yet you propose that you're married. Well, in exactly the same way, there are many people, and they look at a piece of paper in their Bible, and they say, look, here's a date, and here's a time, and here's a preacher, and here's my name. I'm saved. Friends, that's a piece of paper. The evidence that you are a Christian, the evidence that you are a Christian is that you're trusting in the Lord Jesus today. Says it may have happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, and that is absolutely tremendous, but the evidence that you're knowing the Lord is that you're walking with him today. Now, the writer of Hebrews, let's get into our passage. This is a really great passage. I've only got 40 minutes to study this passage. We finished it at 8 o'clock, and I don't even know if I get into all the detail. No, I'm only joking. Don't panic, young people. You're looking at each other. That's a joke, honestly. And the few minutes I have, let me try and explain to you a little bit of Hebrews. This book, Hebrews, was written to Christians probably living in Italy about 70 AD who were from a Jewish background who'd come to trust in Jesus Christ. These Christians had already experienced persecution. You read that in Hebrews chapter 10. And they'd come through that period of persecution, but now the pressure's on again. The pressure's on from their friends, the pressure's on from their society, the pressure's on from their community, the pressure's on in the world that they live in to turn their back on Jesus Christ. They heard the gospel, they came to Christ, but now they're tempted to just fall back into that old way of life. There's some things never change, because there's some of you here tonight and you have been tempted to fall back into that old way of life. And so this writer of the Hebrews sends a letter to encourage these Christians not to fall back into that old way of life, but to keep going on with Jesus Christ. Because the evidence that you are truly saved, that you truly know Jesus, is that you're going on with him today. And the writer of Hebrews gives three encouragements. three encouragements to keep going on with Jesus. And they're really simple encouragements. Young people, I know some of you are maybe taking notes. You maybe got your phone out and you're jotting down a few things. Well, these three encouragements from Hebrews chapter 3 are immensely helpful for you because they've been immensely helpful for me as I've understood them. Three encouragements that would help you keep going with Christ. Because you might be listening to me tonight and you might say, look, Andrew, that sounds wonderful what you're saying, but you don't know my home life. How am I supposed to keep going with Christ when I've got mom and dad who think I'm crazy going to church? Andrew, you're talking about going on with Christ. You've never been to my school. I'm the Bible basher in the God squad. Everybody thinks that being a Christian is some crutch for old people, and you're telling me I have to keep going with Christ. You don't understand how hard it is. Andrew, like, I know you're maybe a dinosaur, but you have never heard of social media. Do you not know that the world's moved on? I mean, everything's on your phone now. Anybody you want to speak to, and you're talking to us about talking to someone, walking with someone who like died nearly 2,000 years ago that nobody has seen since, and you're saying we're to follow him. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. You're to follow him. And here's three encouragements to keep going with Jesus Christ. Here's the first one. You see it there in verse 1, just right off the page. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confessed. Now, I know, young people, you're all very excited to be going into school on a Monday morning. I confess that whenever I went to school, I would look at my homework diary, I'd look at my school diary for the week, and I would say to myself, what class do I have tomorrow? If it was maths, physics, anything that had a specific answer at the end of that class, I wasn't looking forward to it. And you know what it's like whenever you go to class. There's some classes that you can listen to, and there's other classes you just daydream. I remember being on the W block in Inston. You know, on a beautiful summer's day, I'd be sitting at the back of the class with the window open. And you loved sitting at that class with the window open because then you could look out, you know, whoever's in the playground or they're playing sports, or you could look out the windows. And you knew how to do that. You knew how to be cute. You knew that whenever the teacher's voice got louder, that was the time you needed to turn around because then they were addressing the class. And you knew whenever the teacher's voice faded slightly that they were looking at the board behind you. There's two ways that you can pay attention. You can pay it casually or you can be serious. The writer of Hebrews says this, young people, please don't miss it. He says there, fix your thoughts on Jesus. I was listening to a commentary on a Champions League match there just a short time ago. And they were talking at the start of that Champions League, that football match, they were talking about the noise being made in the stadium. And the commentator said, there's a terrific atmosphere in the stadium tonight. I said, there'll be an absolute, you know, these supporters, not only do they hate each other, but they're trying to outshout and outroar each other. So this stadium is absolutely rocking tonight. And then they said this, they said, there'll be some players sitting in the dressing room and they'll hear that noise and they'll be intimidated to step onto the pitch. And then he said this, he said, there'll be some other players and they are so focused, they'll not even hear the noise when they step onto the pitch. To keep going on with Jesus Christ, that's the focus that you're to have. You're to be absolutely focused on Jesus. It says you're to fix your thoughts in Jesus. If the only time that you think about Jesus Christ is to give an occasional sunny glance for half an hour once a week, you are beat. If the only thought in your head about Jesus Christ is when you read a Facebook post that has got one verse from the Bible and that's all the Bible you read all week, then you're beat. Because the writer of Hebrews says here, he says, fix your thoughts. Older people, some of you have maybe been hurt by being involved in churches. You've maybe been hurt by other Christians. I understand where you're at. But we're asked to fix our thoughts in Jesus. Not a church, not a denomination. Not another Christian, certainly not a minister. We're asked to fix our thoughts in Jesus. If you're to go on with Jesus Christ every day, you need to fix your thoughts in him. And the writer of Hebrews does this in great detail. I mean, I could tell you that part of the big message in the whole book of Hebrews is to tell you how good Jesus is. Chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. The whole way through the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews basically goes to the Old Testament and picks out figures and picks out significant things in the Old Testament and says, do you see this? Do you see Moses? Do you see the sacrificial system? Do you see the priesthood? Do you see the temple? The writer of Hebrews opens up all these things in the Old Testament and then says, do you see them all? Do you understand them all? Well, let me tell you, Jesus is superior. Jesus is better. So when it comes to fixing your thoughts are to be fixed in Jesus. Your thoughts should be fixed in Jesus, who is the better Moses, who gave a better word. Your thoughts are to be fixed in Jesus, who is a better high priest, who made a perfect sacrifice. Your thoughts, young people, are to be fixed in Jesus, who is a better lamb, who offered up himself, that your sins might be covered and that you might stand right before God. The writer of Hebrews knows your situation. The writer of Hebrews knows what you've experienced. And the writer of Hebrews knows where you are spiritually. And so he says to you, young and old, if you're going to share in Christ right to the end, the evidence will not be that continuation. And if you want to continue, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Then the second thing. You'll notice it there, and again, this is right off the surface. You see it there in verse 12. You're to fix your thoughts in Jesus, but the second thing that we're to do, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. You're to fix your thoughts in Jesus, young people, but the second thing that you're to do is do not harden your hearts. Now, you know that we love Drumrea as a Mullen family, and whenever we arrived in Drumrea, it seems such a long time ago now, there was the three of us. There was Samuel, and there's myself, and then there was John. Out of the three of us, Sam was the daredevil. I hope this is not recorded, because if he watches this, he will honestly shoot me. But Samuel was a daredevil in our family. I remember as wee boys, whenever we were climbing trees, I'd be holding on to the tree, wrapped around it, kind of climbing it like a monkey. Sam would be walking around the branches, you know, just tiptoeing across. If there was scaffolding up around our house in Castle Dawson, I remember even as a boy at primary school, he's just walking along casually, no fear, just built different. I remember one time Samuel went away on holiday to South Africa. He hitchhiked around South Africa. Hitchhiked. Whenever he told me that, I was like, you're crazy. And then he said to me, then he told me one of the things that he did in South Africa. He went swimming with great white sharks. He showed me the boat. Now, we're not talking the QE2 here. This was not the Titanic. To me, it looked like a large dinghy, you know, and they're out. And then he says, you know, they get this chump and they throw it in the boat and then they get this cage and they put the cage in the water and then you get into the cage and then they throw this rope out with, you know, like a stake in the end of it and they pull it towards the cage and then the shark comes real close to you. You see it. And whenever he told me this story, I thought to myself, how careless are you with such great danger? But you know, the truth is, we're all far more careless with a far greater danger. And do you know what that danger is? That's the danger of hardening your heart to the voice of God. In the same way that my brother was just casual with danger, it didn't take a fizz out of him. Well, you're casual with danger. Some of you have come along to church and you have not one intention to listen to what's being said because you think to yourself, this is totally irrelevant to my life. You maybe hear your youth leaders and they encourage you to read your Bible and to pray and you think to yourself, well, look, sure, I don't need to hear the Bible. Sure, I know where I stand with the Lord. The writer of Hebrews speaks to you and he says, do not harden your heart. God wants to speak to you. God wants to speak to you day and daily. He wants you to listen to him. And you're not to have a hard heart, you're to have a soft heart. A hard heart is whenever you say, God, I don't need to hear this. Basically, Hebrews chapter 3 is a New Testament writer explaining an Old Testament story. Now, I don't have the detail to go into the story, but let me just throw up the main points. Exodus chapter 17 and Exodus chapter 20, God's people are making their way through the wilderness to the promised land. God has given them promises, I will be your God and I'll provide for you. But instead of trusting God, they turn away from God. They don't believe his promises. They say, God, we can't trust you. And so they cry out and they complain at Meribah, at Beersheba, and God says, I'm going to punish you because you've hardened your hearts to me. You saw my goodness, you saw my provision, and you hardened your hearts to me. You won't listen to me. Psalm 95 picks up on the same message. And the writer of Hebrews chapter 3, he says, don't be like the people in Exodus. Don't be like those in Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his heart, or hear his voice, do not harden your heart. But let me ask you, not just an application question, but an implication question. How are you ensuring that your heart is soft toward God? Young people, how are you ensuring that your heart is soft towards God? whenever you come to church, and I know sometimes come to church, I'm a preacher, I know sometimes listening to a preacher is difficult, but whenever you're coming into church the night before, you getting down at the side of your bed and saying, dear God, please help the minister tomorrow, please help the preacher, please help him to say something that's just for me. Maybe whenever you're reading a passage of scripture, it's been used at SU, and you maybe think the talk made no sense at all. Do you go home, do you lift open your Bible, do you read that passage and say, I'm going to find a better message in here than the one that they talked about, because this is for me. Do you come to your God and you say, God, please give me a soft heart. Please don't give me that attitude that I know everything, that I have nothing to learn, but please, God, work in my life so much that I am soft and I am desperate to hear from you, because Lord, one of the things that I've done is I've played games with you, and the book of Hebrews is all about people who played games with God. It's all about people who were casual with great danger. And you're not to be casual with danger. You're to somebody who's to take danger seriously. Here's some of the danger. Hebrews chapter 2, the danger of drifting away. Hebrews chapter 5, the danger of remaining a baby Christian. Hebrews chapter 10, the danger of giving up on holy living. Hebrews chapter 11, the danger of losing your faith. And Hebrews chapter 4, the danger of thinking, I can just live my life for me. And I prayed a prayer all those years ago, and sure, that's it. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. That's the evidence. How many points did I say I had tonight here, young people? Don't be shouting out two. I had three. 3 points. Fix your thoughts in Jesus. That's the first one. You see it there in verse 1. The second one was, do not harden your hearts. Here's a third encouragement. How do I keep going as a Christian? How do you keep going as a Christian? How do we all turn up here next year instead of somebody being down B&Q, down the golf course, or down the pub? How do we do that? Well, there's two. Here's a third. And you'll notice it again. This is straight off the surface. You'll not miss it. How do you keep going with Christ? Verse 13. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Young people, one of the things that you long to do, I know I counted down the years until I was able to do it, was to drive. I couldn't wait to drive. My mother and father, on the other hand, they could wait, but I couldn't wait to drive. And whenever you're learning to drive, probably the most important lesson that you're going to learn when you learn to drive is to look in your mirrors. And whenever you're doing your driving test, let me give you a piece of advice now. Every 10 seconds, make sure that the driving instructor knows, that the driving examiner knows that you're looking in that mirror. Turn your head so that they see I'm looking in that mirror. Because one of the things you have to understand about driving is you have blind spots. That there's some things that you cannot see. That there's some traffic that's going to come up beside you and you're going to miss it. So you need a mirror to be able to see what's around you. Because if you don't have that mirror, you're going to miss it. Well, in exactly the same way in the Christian life, you have blind spots. You have some things that you don't see. As I was listening to Ben's testimony there, Ben spoke about blind spots in his life and how people encouraged him and said, Ben, there's a blind spot. You don't see that, but I'm coming to encourage you and I want to tell you about it. Well, how are you supposed to work with those blind spots? Well, Hebrews chapter 3 tells us you're to be encouraged. But encourage one another daily. That's what we're to be as Christians. This is not singles tennis. We're in this together. We're not paddling our own canoe. We're all in the same boat. And we're to spur one another in the gospel. I'm to encourage you, but you're also to encourage me. Because as you have blind spots, so I have blind spots. So the writer of Hebrews says, but encourage one another. Maybe you're listening to me tonight and you're saying, look, Andrew, I would love somebody to encourage me. I'd love a youth leader to really take an interest in me. I'd love somebody to come along to me and say, look, just put their hand on their shoulder and say, I'm praying for you. I would love somebody to text me tonight and say, I understand your situation and circumstances. And you would say to me, Andrew, nobody does that. Nobody's really interested in my life. Nobody really cares about me. I mean, if I wasn't at church tonight, nobody would even notice I'm here or not here. Nobody even knows my name. Nobody's really that bothered about me. Well, let me invite you to this. You maybe long for that encouragement and it's not coming. I understand where you're at, but why don't you be the encouragement that you long that somebody would be to you? Why don't you encourage somebody? Why don't you put your hand on their shoulder? Why don't you send the text message? Older people, this is your ministry. This is right where you're at home because you're the best encouragers. I can tell you that I stand before you tonight because people prayed for me. I know that. They prayed for me. They prayed for me by name in this prayer meeting and at other prayer meetings. And we want to be praying for these young people, not just generally. We're not just sweeping them all together. We're going to pray for you by name. We're going to be interested in your lives. We're going to, when you're not here, you're going to be missed because we want you here. We want to encourage you. And young people, you can be that encouragement. Maybe in your school, you're the only Christian in your class. Take a stand for the Lord. You can start that wee prayer meeting and say, look, we're going to start praying for everybody else in this class. I'm going to be in the SU every week, and I'm going to invite somebody else to come. See that oddball that nobody else speaks to? I'm going to go and speak to them because we're to encourage one another. And how often is this encouragement to be? I mean, it would once a year be sufficient, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called together. I always remember John Wood say, John's a tremendous preacher. I know he's been here many times. And some of John's sermon illustrations I've never forgotten. Here's one of them. He said one time that whenever you're watching the Canadian geese flying into Northern Ireland, he said, have you ever stopped to listen to them? And then John, who's very controlled and very measured and every word is just precise, he said, you know what those geese are doing? They're going quack, quack. You know, the Ballymoney geese says, well, I can't go any quacker. But anyway, they're quacking away. And John said, you know what those geese are doing whenever they're honking and quacking? They're encouraging one another. Keep going. And tonight, as you come to church, I want to encourage you. Keep going. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Do not be casual with great danger. Do not harden your heart. And encourage one another today, so that you may not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father in heaven,